Bibles this evening, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This week and last week, if you're a news buff, it's probably driven you crazy as far as the political world. That's why it's good sometimes to just shut it off and let them do their own thing. But I read about a man that walked into a place in D.C. It was kind of fitting. And I thought this would make sense to you after the last couple of weeks. There was a man, he was a cannibal, and he walked into a D.C. meat market there in town, and he wanted to buy something nice for dinner. And so the owner greeted him and told him to just look around. And then he noticed that this was a specialized meat market. It specialized in brain. And so he started looking around even more, and he noticed a huge disparity in the prices of brains per pound. Like, for instance, a carpenter's brain was $1.50 per pound. Plumber's brain, $2.25 per pound. A lawyer's brain was about 10 cents per pound.
There's
all kinds of different levels. But then one that really bugged him, he started looking and he saw a politician brain, and underneath it, he looked, and it was $375 a pound. And so he was kind of confused, and he called the owner over and he says, you know, this really doesn't make sense, you know, $2.25, $1.50, 10 cents, and then $375 a pound. And the owner, with just kind of deadpan look and a deadpan voice, he says, do you realize how many politicians it takes to get a pound of brains? And that made sense to me, made a lot of sense when I read that, especially the cannibals in D.C. too. That also kind of fit. And I did read of another hostage situation that occurred just recently in a retirement home. And I thought of maybe some of you older folks and how you feel with the new pastor, and I thought this was fitting. The police were called, and they finally got a hold of the three aged ruffians who were in charge of the scuffle in the North Parlor. The three had taken control of the North Parlor 3 days earlier and locked one of the matrons in a closet. And the police finally got him to turn over and release this person. And they settled him down, and the old aged ruffians had some protest. And the one older ruffian said, you know, this is a nursing home. And this nursing home had been taken over by a bunch of young whippersnappers running things around here, and we don't trust anybody under 65. And then another guy spoke up, and he says, you know, I don't understand it. What's the sense of living a long time if some 50-year-old kid is going to go around and tell you what to do? And so they were able to settle it by bringing in some older folks to run the nursing home. And so as I read that, I thought of some of you older folks, and you're thinking that, you know, all these little whippersnappers that are in their 40s and 50s. But someday we'll be old too. All right, so that just, you can take comfort in that. Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, I love the book of Joshua. I love this, the man Joshua himself. I believe he's a great example for us to look at. Most of the time when we're looking in the book of Joshua, especially chapter 1, we're looking at a theme of victory. But you notice in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy and verse 52, okay, notice what God tells Moses. He says, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I, and notice the word, give the children of Israel. Then if you go back to chapter 31 and verse 23, this is Joshua, and Moses is talking to him. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with you." That's actually God speaking to him there, and Moses. And God in chapter 31 tells him already, victory's already, it's secured. The land is yours. And Moses then in chapter 32 was told by God, the land is theirs. And so we're going to look at a different perspective this evening. We're going to look at not necessarily the victory, but the possessing of the land. This involves stepping out in faith, doing what God had told them to do. Because God had told them to go across, and that victory basically was already there, but they had to go and possess the land. And it's just a little bit of a different of perspective, because God in our lives many times tells us to do these things. And it's very applicable to us as individual Christians, to us in our families, to us in our church. We think sometimes God is not blessing us. But many times we want the blessing without the step of faith. And God sometimes is telling us to step in faith. The victory is there, but you must step out in faith. God normally wants us to step out in faith, and then he will give us the blessing. There's a verse in the New Testament, you reap what you sow. All right, it's very simple. We reap after we sow. And many times God wants us to do something and we don't want to because it's going to require faith, and we stop and we do not go across and possess the land, and it was just supposed to be a step of faith. You don't always see the results. You may not always see what God is going to work out, but God requires us to step out. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 10 and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 10 through the end of the chapter. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and the half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave unto you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising." And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." Heavenly Father, we would ask this evening as we look at this passage, you would help give clarity. Lord, as I always pray, speak to hearts. Lord, you can touch hearts. I can't. Lord, I pray that we would be able to apply it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come in and do that work. Lord, there's all kinds of different needs here. Lord, as a church, we have needs. As families, we have needs. As individuals, in our homes, there's lots of different areas, Lord, that you can apply this. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do that. Lord, we'll give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we begin, I want us to think of physical freedom, because this is, in some regards, what the Bible is talking about. It's going across into Canaan land. There's some that would apply it different ways, but there is some credence to the fact that the Jordan River can be tied to death. But most of the time, when you find in the Old Testament, crossing the Jordan or going across is talking about going into the abundant life. It's spiritual abundant life. It's another step that God wants us to take. And in essence, it's a freedom that God wants us to experience in taking the land. And I was thinking of that and read about the Berlin Wall. I remember in 1987, I think it was in June of 1987, President Ronald Reagan made his famous speech, "Tear down that wall, tear down this wall." And I looked up some things about the Berlin Wall. In 1961, the Berlin Wall was put up. And it was kind of constructed over a matter of 20 years. And the reason it was constructed for that long is because they kept adding to it. Eventually, the Berlin Wall was about 100 miles long, and in some places, it was as high as 15 feet high, some 10 feet high. They didn't want people to go across. Now, politically, we could stop there for a while and just make a mental note that normally, you don't have to build a wall to keep people in freedom. Okay, it's just a little thought there to toss out there, because some people in politics haven't caught that yet. Okay, normally when you're building walls, it's because you're restricting freedom. All right, just throwing that out there, because maybe you can ponder on that little nugget later this week. But they're building this wall, and people were trying to get across this wall. In fact, there was over 10,000 people by 1989 that had gone over the wall. There was 5,000 people that were killed trying to go over the wall. In fact, there were some amazing attempts to get across the wall. There was one man, I thought it was great. He was an East Berlin butcher. He made his own bulletproof vest. He made it out of hams and roast, and he tied them on himself. Then he had guys fling them over top of the wall. The meat absorbed the bullets, and it also stopped the cuts from the barbed wire, and he lived. And he escaped, proving that vegetarians, somehow that applied to vegetarians, I don't know how, but why meat is good, okay? But he made his own bulletproof vest. For years, college students dug tunnels. In fact, there was the first tunnel that was dug was in a graveyard, and college student made it look like a crypt. And mourners would come to the crypt. They would arrive. They would go down into the crypt, and they had dug a tunnel. And they would walk across to the other side. They caught it because one time a mourner came and she had a baby carriage, and she stopped, picked up her baby, walked into the crib, which is kind of odd with your baby, and forgot that her stroller was out there. And that's how they found out that there was a tunnel inside, because they came upon this stroller and she was gone. And so they found out that. So, in fact, Berlin's sewer system was a popular way to try to escape, because the eastern sewers were still linked with the ones in the west. So people would crawl down and try to connect underneath the sewer systems. The Soviets eventually cemented all of the city's covers and shut them and assigned guards to keep watch over the sewers. Now, I say all this because it should be in our lives that we want to experience freedom. It should be in our lives that we want to experience the blessing of freedom. And the blessing of spiritual freedom is that I am not bound to sin.
The blessing of spiritual freedom is that I no longer have to wander in the wilderness, but I can cross over into that Canaan land, and there I can experience the land flowing with milk and honey. There I can experience serving under the captain of the Lord of hosts. There I can experience victory. But so many people get all bogged down, and here Joshua says, we got to go across and possess the land. And this evening, I want to look at this idea. We have a couple of thoughts. You'll notice in verse 10 and 11, we'll go through it and we'll just look at them. And let's see if we can draw some conclusions for ourselves as far as the abundant life that God has for us. Verse 10 and 11, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan. Now, if you get into commentaries, you'll see all kinds of debate about this verse. And we're not going to get into the debate, and the main debate is because he said 3 days. Now, you can go get all, not understanding the Bible and get critical about the Bible. But I'm glad that he put the 3 days in there. And it doesn't seem really hard for me because later in the chapter, or in the book, in chapter 3, we see that Joshua, I believe the reason that he said in 3 days was because he sent spies across. And he was planning for them to go across, and so he told them to be preparing. And so the first thing that we see, in order for us to possess the land, is there must be some preparation in our life. And this, I believe, is very important because many Christians do not prepare for the battle. They do not prepare for possessing the land. They just sit maybe in a pew, or they get saved and they say, well, God's just got to take me and just, you know, move me through. And there's nothing on your end that you do. And the Bible does not indicate that at all when you read through the scriptures. You'll see over and over that God wants us to prepare. God wants us to work. God wants us to be diligent. And he hasn't stopped wanting us to do that. In fact, the word victual means meat. All right, it means meat. Now, what do we mean? Our game, okay? And so what was Joshua telling them to do? In essence, he was saying, go get game. What were they going to have to do to go get game? They're going to have to go hunt, weren't they? They have to go pick up their weapons, go out into the fields, wherever it was, and work to get some meat, to get some provision, because now God was saying, the land over there is flowing with milk and honey, and there's all that you need. I'm stopping the manna. And from now on, you're gonna get your own. You're going to work for it. You prepare. I believe the Bible is telling us that we need to prepare in order to possess the land. I also noticed the idea of the 3 days. The 3 days to me was intriguing. And I looked it up, all right? I looked up, and I believe another reason why God told Joshua 3 days is because the idea of three in the Bible usually means resurrection, okay? For instance, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. And Acts 9, or it means resurrection or something miraculous is going to happen. In Matthew 15, the Bible says that Jesus says, they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke it and fed them all. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that Paul was without sight 3 days, and neither did he eat or drink. And then Ananias came and touched his eyes, and he was able to see. There's a point here, and the point is that I think the other reason that the 3 days was mentioned is because God is telling us that when we go across and we possess the land, that there's new life for us. There's a new life. There's an abundant life available. And that's what resurrection means. That's what a crossing over means. It means it's going to be different. There's victory. And what does it take? It takes preparing, though. It takes preparing. We wander hopelessly in our Christian lives. It's dry and it's crusty and stale as a Christian. Take time and prepare. Prepare yourself. That's what Joshua was saying. Do some work. Prepare. And I thought of some practical applications of this. I thought of three applications in our preparedness. Most of the preparedness is being ready for the battle. But what was he doing? He was, Joshua was preparing himself, wasn't he? He sent spies. He was preparing for the battle himself. And he was telling the children of Israel, I want you to be prepared. And we need to be prepared. We need to be preparing for leading our homes. What are you doing in preparing and leading your home, Dad? What are you doing? Are you studying the Bible? Are you asking counsel? Are you on your knees asking God, saying, God, show me something. Give me what I need. Give me wisdom. God's there. He's there. And we have all we need. Why are we preparing for it? You think that your kids are just happen to be a Christian? It's just going to happen that they serve God? God wants us preparing. How are you preparing to lead your home? God wants us to work at it. He doesn't want us to sit around. And just as Joshua told the children of Israel, get your bow, get your arrow, get something and go out and get game. God tells us, be ready to lead your home. Young couples sitting here, maybe you don't have children, and I've talked to you over and over, prepare, read, study, look around, ask people. God will give you what you need. He's not going to leave you. He doesn't leave you alone. But he also, I believe in this case, you'll see that 2.5 tribes, they stayed on the other side of Jordan where they had rest. And in our lives, some of us, we just want it easy. It's too much work. It's too much struggle to lead our homes. God wants us preparing for leading our homes. God wants us preparing for serving our Savior. I talk to our young people all the time about that. That's why we have a Thursday night 7th and 8th grade program, so that they can be learning how to serve God. So we teach them how to lead a song. We teach them how to do a memory verse for the children. We teach them how to do a Bible story. I remember some time ago, there was with our young people, we were getting ready for Empowered Youth, and one young man wanted to tell a Bible story, and all the other guys started smirking, and and I can remember I stopped them all, and I said, shut up. I said, you know what, how many? The one guy was laughing. I said, what did your dad do last weekend? And guess what? Preach in a nursing home? I said, he's not called to full-time service, but he has to preach every weekend. So guess what? I think it's important for our young people to learn how to serve. But it's not just for young people. What about you that are older? You say, you know what, I don't got what I had. I don't have to get up and go anymore. Well, what about praying? Can you make a list? We have a Thursday prayer sheet. Is it hard to pray? Well, it can be. It can be a struggle sometimes if you're really trying to do it right. It can be a struggle, but it's not necessarily that you have to go and do something. You can sit in a chair and do that. You can sit alongside your bed. We can still serve God. And we need to be preparing ourselves to serve God. We need to be preparing to work in the world. That's why we come together as a church. Why do we come together? Because out in the world, you know what they're going to do is they're going to attack you. They're going to try to call you down on your Christianity. They're going to try to trip you up. They're going to maybe see if you'll lie. They'll see if you'll cheat. You better be preparing. Because we've got to cross over. And crossing over means that we're preparing victuals. We're preparing and getting ready. Because God wants us to possess the land. The victory's already there. But we got to go across. Joshua reminds us in this passage of the famous order attributed to Cromwell. Cromwell said, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." Now, what does that mean? You know, it's okay to trust God, but in America, I can have my shotgun loaded, right? Trust God. And the little bozo that wants to walk into my house and steal something can meet Mr. Shotgun. All right, that's what it means. Trust in God and keep your powder dry. All right, there's a matter of our feet doing what our mouth is saying. And that's what God wants us to do. So the first thing we see is preparation. Notice, secondly, we find in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, we've read it. But notice he says, "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and the half the tribe of Manasseh." Okay, in verse 13 he says, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." All right, the Lord had given them rest. And I had to look this up and try to see, all right, what was this talking about? It's referring back to Numbers chapter 32. And in Numbers chapter 32, these two and a half tribe, the half tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, they came up to Moses and they saw the land on the east side. Those of you that have studied the crossing, the wandering of the wilderness, and then going into Israel, a lot of times when you look at a map, you'd say, "Oh yeah, here's Egypt," and they just went straight over. Well, it wasn't exactly like that. They came around, and then this is actually the east side of Jordan, and they're heading west across Jordan, okay? So they saw on the east side of Jordan, in Numbers chapter 32, the Bible says that it was very good watered plains. It's interesting, as I was looking it up, and I believe it was 1879, in 1879, there was a man that wrote in the Jewish Chronicle. And to me, as I was studying, I thought this just goes to prove the authenticity of the Bible. Because in 1879, there was in the Jewish Chronicle, a man that went over to Israel, and he was trying to get a group of people to go on the east side of Jordan to do a settlement because he said the land was so fertile. All right? So thousands of years later, all right, the Bible, I never really doubted that it was true, but thousands of years later, here's a man in the 1800s that comes and he says, "Man, this east side of Jordan is really fertile." Okay? Well, these guys wanted to settle there. They wanted to settle on the east side of Jordan. Joshua comes to them. They had made a deal with Moses. Joshua comes and reminds them, though, that they said, Moses had told them, "When we get to the border, though, you will go across and you will help your brothers. You will help them. You will help them fight. You will help them conquer the land." Now, I don't understand why God let them stay on the east side of Jordan. I still don't know why. When you look at the Bible, you'll see that there was problems. In fact, in the end of Joshua, right towards the end of Joshua, you'll see that there was a huge fight because the two and a half tribes, right after they had gone over everybody had possessed the land and all the other, the nine and a half tribes were settling, I don't know how they knew it, but they somehow got word that the 2.5 tribes were building their own altar. They were making their own place of worship. And so they sent people over there, and they had this huge controversy because they were building their own place of worship. So it didn't help having this 2.5 tribes going across or not going across. But notice what they say. Okay, notice what they say in verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee." What is the Bible indicating to us? Not only is there a preparation, but I see here a submission. I see a submission of the people. A submission, a submitted heart saying, "God, I will do what you tell me to do." That's what he's saying here. "All that thou commandest us, we will do." And in our day and age, that is a foreign term. In our day and age, in our day and age of church, in our day and age of fundamentalism, in our day and age of Christianity, everybody wants to say that I have my rights. No, you don't as a Christian. I do not have rights as a Christian. I don't have my own way as a Christian. I am God's. And if you're born again believer, you are God's. Why? Because you're bought with a price. He bought you. And if you're not, then cash it back in. Is that he owns me. And sometimes my flesh, my will wants to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I may not like it. I read through the scriptures and I'll find some things in the area of standards and in separation. And I don't like it. And I may say, it just seems easier some other way. But God, as we're looking at the life of Joshua, God wanted his people what? Peculiar. He wanted his people set apart. And you'll notice that Joshua wasn't too, I guess you would say, friendly to the enemy. He wasn't very friendly, was he? In fact, the one story in the book of Joshua, he's chasing the enemy, and the kings all get together. And it must have been the wimpiest kings that there were, because there was five kings, and they all, it seems you can almost see it in the setting, they all sneak together like, hey, what are you guys doing? And all of a sudden, the five kings are all around the same bush, and there's a little cave there. Like, hey, yeah, we sent our generals over there. I think Joshua's chasing them. And all of a sudden, somebody found them, and they told Joshua, and Joshua keeps running. He says, "Put them in the cave and put some rocks there. I'll be back." And he keeps running. And Joshua, the nice person that he is, came back, and he's like, "Oh, were you guys feeling bad? You sorry? Sorry? Say it. Sorry." No, what does he say? He pulls them out, and then he says, "Hey, you guys, step on their necks." They're like, "Hey, what's it feel like?" And he kills them. Right, he's establishing something for the children of Israel, and that is, I'm not going to mess around with God's commands. I submit to God's commands, and what God tells me to do, I will do it with all I have. With all the vigor, with all the intensity that I have, I will submit and follow God. And in today's society, that is not common. Today's Christian doesn't want to submit to God. When it comes to the area of standards or separation, everybody has their own ideas. But in the New Testament, because people say, yeah, that's in the Old Testament. And you know what? We're not the children of Israel. Well, yeah, Mr. Bible Scholar. You're right. In fact, we're in a new dispensation. And Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that is the new dispensation, where God says, yeah, you know the Old Testament? They were peculiar. Now I want you holy. Well, that sounds similar. Yeah, it is. He wants us separated. And that's why when you walk into our church, we have traditional service. We should put it out there. Our traditional worship hour is 10:45 a.m. And our contemporary worship hour is found at another church. That's where it's found, because you're not going to find it here. Why? Because God says, be ye separate. That's what he tells us to do. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And what's interesting is the next chapter continues. It says, having therefore these promises. What promises? The promises of separation. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In today's society, it's not popular to talk about sin. It's not popular to point out sin. It's supposed to be the age of tolerance. But the only tolerance that they want is a tolerance of sin and wickedness. That's the only tolerance that they want. Because if they want freedom of thought, then let us believe what we want to believe. Be tolerant of my thoughts. But no, the devil never wants that. He wants it. He wants Christianity ostracized. He wants us to be called legalist. He wants us to be called those Pharisees over there. But as a Christian, I am supposed to submit to the will of God. My job is to go across and possess the land that already has been given to me. And so when God tells me to do something, I need to be as those 2.5 tribes promised. And they said, all that thou commandest us, we will do. When God touches your heart in the area of separation, and you know when he does, he'll tell you. Maybe it's in the area of clothing. Maybe it's in the area of music. Maybe it's in the area of entertainment. In some way, you know you crossed the line, because the Holy Spirit is inside you and he's convicting you and saying, hey, you're mine. You're separate. Say with the 2.5 tribes, all that thou commandest, we will do. We need to be a submitted people to God. I read something recently. They were telling how to be miserable. Use I as often as possible. Be jealous and envious. Think only about yourself. Talk only about yourself. Trust no one. Never forget a criticism. Always expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Listen greedily to what others say about you. Look for faults in others. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. Never forget a service you may have rendered. Sulk if people are not grateful for your favors. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Always look for a good time. Love yourself first and be selfish at all times. Sounds like a nice person, doesn't it? But yet there's some of you sitting here and you say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been born again for 48 years. But nobody would know because you're filled with yourself. You're filled with yourself. You can't even submit. You can't submit to your mate. There's children here that you rise up against your parents and you can't submit to your parents, and yet you want to say, I'm a good Christian. No, you're not. You're not a good Christian if you don't submit, because that is biblical. I'm esteeming others, and that is New Testament. That's the book of Romans. I'm esteeming others better than myself, because I realize I'm not that important. And the 2.5 tribes learned that. They saw that the land was over there and they were in their time of rest, but they had to come out of that time of rest because they promised. And they said, all that thou commandest us, we will do. We notice a second thing on this. This, I think, is another important point. As I was studying this afternoon, it was refreshing to see this. Because the 2.5 tribes, notice what it says in verse 15, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it. And I thought of this as far as I was talking to the deacons about this with some of our older folks. Some of our older folks, you're so excited about the young couples, and you're so excited about different things that are occurring. But, you know, our church is all of us. And I looked at this and I saw some cooperation, because here are the 2.5 tribes, and they were, God allowed it. I don't understand it all, but God allowed it, and he let them have the land there on the east side, and they were in a time of rest. It was fertile for them. And for you, you may say, well, you know what? My time of work is done. Ah, now you see where I'm going, don't you? It's not done. It's not done. Why? Because there are others that need to go across and possess the land, and you can be a help to them. You can encourage them. You can say, hey, I was there in the battle, and there's some people that maybe they get 60 or they get 65 or they get 70, and they say, I'm done. I hate that type of Christianity. I don't call it Christianity. I call it quitting on God. And in fact, our pastor, he will tell you that. Because some people say, I thought he retired. No, he didn't retire. Ask the teens who preached the youth activity this past Tuesday. Ask him where he is. Right now, he's at Pastor Lewis's preaching. This morning, he was there. Saturday, he was visiting with them. Because he's not quitting. And there shouldn't be an ounce of quit in a Christian. And there's something wrong with a Christian that says, I need my time of ease. You know when my time of ease is? When I die and go to heaven. And forever and ever, I can sit there and relax with Christ. But right now, my job is to possess the land. And the 2.5 tribes, although they had a time of rest, Joshua came up to him and said, no. Get your battle armor on. Did you notice what he said? He said, I want you going across in verse 14. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed. Some of you that are older, you've been in the battle. And you may not have all the energy, but you know how to fight. You know how to win. You know how to use the sword. You know the word of God. And step alongside somebody and grab them up and say, I will fight alongside you. I will help you. I will pray with you. That's what we need. Cooperation. But then we see finally in verse 18, Joshua chapter 1, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment. Notice what he says. And will not hearken unto the words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. The Bible indicates here that if you're going to go across and possess the land, you better have just an ounce of determination. You had better have some determination. Know what that indicates to me? That there's going to be some people that don't like it. And it occurred pretty fast, didn't it? You saw their determination because it occurred pretty fast. You guys know the story. You know they went across. And the first battle, somebody disobeyed. And it says here, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Why was Achan stoned? They made a vow. And some of you have made vows in your life. You have vowed that you would raise your family. You have vowed that you would have family devotions. You have vowed that you would be a soul winner. You have made vows that you would serve God. You made vows to each other as a married couple that you would be faithful. And you've gone back on it. It's serious when we talk to the Lord. It's serious when we tell the Lord we're going to do something. And we should be committed to it. And we got to understand that there's going to be people that oppose it. There's going to be people that want you to break those vows. And you have to be determined to follow through. The story of Polycarp. He was Smyrna's, remember the church of Smyrna, he was a bishop there. He studied, it's believed that he studied under the Apostle John. He was adamantly committed to the saving others for Christ, which left no room for bowing to the empire. Polycarp was taken and was arrested and sentenced to death. And actually, he was given a chance to step out of the fire. The Roman proconsul gave Polycarp the choice of cursing the name of Christ and worshiping Caesar to save his skin. The proconsul said, "Swear, and I will set you at liberty. Reproach Christ." And Polycarp replied, and you've probably heard this, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? After the proconsul threatened him again with the specter of burning at the stake, Polycarp added, "You threaten me with fire which awaits the wicked in judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will." Now there are some guts. I don't know that I'd be like, "Light the fire. Douse myself. I'll do it myself." As they approached him and they prepared to tie him to the stake to be burned, this is amazing. He shouted, "Leave me as I am, for he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved, even without security." Loosely bound, with flames flashing about him, Polycarp lifted up his eyes and lifted up his voice and said, "O Lord God Almighty, Father of thy beloved child Jesus Christ, I bless thee that thou hast granted unto me this day and hour that I may share among the number of the martyrs in thy cup of thy Christ for the resurrection to eternal life." And in AD 55, in February 23rd, Polycarp paid the price. He had what? determination. And I think many of us, we read those stories, we think, oh, that's nice. But then when it comes to your family, you have no determination. You quit so easily. Ask God to renew a determination. Never quit on Him. Whatever He tells us to do, we will submit to it. And we will determine to do it, and we will follow through. Because why? Because He already has given us the victory of the land. But you have to go across. So we have to prepare, and we have to submit, and we have to determine. Why do we have to do that? Because there's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's victory. But why do we say, stay across? Is it that you want a life of ease? You don't want to push ahead for God? God wants us to have that land. Then go and get it. God wants us to be successful in our Christian life. Let's go and get it. Spurgeon, I was reading this week, and Spurgeon tells of a lady he visited, an elderly woman in what was known as the almshouse. He said as he walked into the house, his attention was drawn to a framed document on the wall of her room. He asked her about it, and she said that years before, she had cared for an elderly gentleman. And before he had died, he had written a little note of appreciation, and he had signed it, and so she framed it and put it on her wall. Then, she said, he shortly after that time died, and so it just hung there on the wall. After a lot of persuasion, Spurgeon asked if he could borrow the paper and take it off the wall. He took it to the bank. And they exclaimed when he walked in, "We've been wondering to whom the old gentleman left all his money." On her wall was the check that he signed. She had no idea, and she was living in the almshouse. That was a poorhouse. And yet she had all the wealth she could ever want. But it's just on the wall. And some of you, your victory, maybe it sits on your shelf. Your victory can be had, but you've never taken advantage of it. God wants us to experience it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In a moment, we're going to pray. In a moment, we're going to pray. And God spoke to some of your hearts with this passage in Joshua. And God wants you to move ahead. As we mentioned, as you saw in Deuteronomy, God already gave them the land. He promised it. It was theirs. But He wanted them to go across and possess it.